Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
God calls you to love your kids. I understand that. That's not the problem that we have. Our propensity, our inclination is to love our kids supremely. That's the real concern. Whatever you love the most is the controlling factor of your life. We need then to purpose to love God more than our children.
Talking back, lying, and bickering with siblings, dealing with our children's antics, can wear any parent out. As moms and dads, we're used to correcting the attitudes and misbehavior of our kids. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares takes the focus off the kids for a moment and addresses some of the temptations we parents face. Sometimes we can expend so much energy keeping our kids out of trouble, we overlook the brewing trouble within our hearts. We're in the message, Avoiding the Common Sins of Parenting.
Sin is a big problem. Problem is that entrenched churchgoers like us tend to think it's a big problem for someone else. Right? For after all, our sins have all been dealt with on the cross. Problem solved. Right? Good. Before we ever get into the meat of this, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, a book that God wrote for entrenched churchgoers. And the repeated message in the book of Hebrews, among others, is that sin is a big problem. It's a big problem, and it's worth sounding the alarm for entrenched churchgoers because it reveals one of two things, depending on its frequency in your life and your response to it. Take a look at these sobering words here in Hebrews chapter 10. Drop all the way down to verse number 26. Hebrews 10, 26. If we, here's the key word, deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. I mean, there's no application of the cross of Christ and the atonement of Christ, the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's anger towards sin. It's not for you. As a matter of fact, verse 27 says, poignantly so, all you've got to look forward to is a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Gulp. I mean, that's tough. Yeah, well, that's the reality for entrenched churchgoers if you keep deliberately sinning. So he sounds the alarm. Here's the thing. You can go to church all you want to, but if your relationship to sin is, well, whatever, it doesn't matter, I'm going to do it anyway, that reveals your unrepentant, unconverted heart, and you have nothing to look forward to but the lake of fire. That's what this text tells us. That's tough. That's one reason to say, hey, sin is a big problem. I ought to pay attention to that. Two chapters later, maybe you're thinking, well, hey, I'm regenerate. I know that I am. My relationship to sin has changed. I don't have the same reaction to it that I used to. I don't deliberately sin. Well, maybe Hebrews chapter 12 would remind us, maybe we're not taking sin as seriously as we ought to. Take a look at this text with me, Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, Hebrews 12, 4, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's hyperbolus, I assume, because he's trying to remind them, well, you're trying to not sin, but it's, you know, really not a struggle. I mean, you're not willing to really shed your blood over this matter. And he says, because you're taking it lightly and it's kind of careless sin, perhaps not deliberate sin, but you're not working hard to resist sin, here's the deal. You need to know and remember these words of quote-unquote encouragement that are addressed to you as sons. He says, my son, as he quotes this Old Testament text, which he's going to elaborate on, verses 7 and following, but he says in verse 5, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he, another harsh word, rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and now here's a really strong word, he punishes, it's the word scourging, it's not the condemnation of the lake of fire, but it is God's spankings, everyone he accepts as a son, unless, of course, you're perfect. But the point is, He expects us to redouble our efforts against sin, because if we are careless in our Christian life, then we've got the discipline, rebuke, and spanking of God to look forward to. Either way, one's catastrophic and one's very uncomfortable. Sin is a big deal. Therefore, we ought to declare war against the common sins in parenting. If indeed what I'm about to do here, open up God's word, if these are truly sins that are identifiable in God's word, then these aren't parenting suggestions and these aren't parenting tips. This is sin. And if you deliberately say, I don't care what you say, and I'm not even going to read that, and I don't even look at that stuff, I don't care, then Hebrews chapter 10 says you got a big problem on your hands. And if you say, like I know a lot of people have probably said already this week, no, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to do that, that sounds kind of crazy. If what I'm telling you is really sin, and we make some connections here in the Bible that relate to our parenting, and we want to not work hard to fight these things in our lives, then we have the discipline, rebuke, and spanking of God to look forward to. Either way, it's not a good story. One's catastrophic, one is very uncomfortable. Either one would be good for us to avoid. How about declare war on? And the thing that's going to do it is the word of God. And I know this isn't a sermon on Hebrews, but as long as we're there, turn back to chapter 4 real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. When the writer of Hebrews talks about disobedience, he will bring up topics like this in conjunction with it because it is the answer to the problem. It is allowing the word of God to do its work in our hearts. And that doesn't mean just kind of listening to a verse and letting it go. It means letting the scriptures that we look at get into our hearts and start to analyze what's going on there. Take a look at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. The context here is disobedience. He's described it. He says, make every effort to enter into that rest. Unlike those wandering Israelites in the book of Numbers, he says, we don't want you to fall by following their example of disobedience. That's the context. Now he says, here's the solution. He says, for the word of God is living and active. It's not just a set of principles and concepts and guidelines. It's sharp. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And I know that's just an analogy of the kind of biological stuff that a knife can do. But the word of God, we're talking about metaphorically, the word of God, what does it do? It judges, which sometimes feels like a knife in our spirit, the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. And by attitudes, it's the concept of the direction that we take. It's the, as other translations put it, the intentions of what I do. The thoughts and the intentions or directional attitudes of our hearts. And that should be important to us in light of our coming day of judgment, the judgment of the Bema Seat, not the lake of fire. He says in verse 13, nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, you need to analyze my sermon carefully. Because if I'm off the deep end and I'm crazy and you're sure you can look at what I'm talking about and you say, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about, then fine, ignore it. Ignore it all. But if what we look at is truly an identifiable sin problem and you let the word of God start to work in your heart to identify that, you've got to respond to it. And avoid is a bit of a weak word. You need to, you really need to declare war on these things. But let's just jump into it. Let's just look at the things that we find throughout the scriptures and what you'll find, and we'll kind of, at the end of this message, we'll get back to the place where we see all three of these things that we look at are things applicable to every area of life. So don't sit here, by the way, if you're checking out right now, my kids are grown, it's all done for us, parenting, smarenting, whatever. If that's where you're at, you should lean forward and listen, because all three of these principles are critically important for every area of the Christian life. All we're doing is looking through the matrix of us dealing with our children, and it may be you dealing with your job, or you dealing with your reputation, or you dealing with your retirement, or you dealing with your home, or you're dealing with your whatever it is. But all three of these can apply. We're just going to try to use the examples as it relates to your relationship with your kids. If you don't have kids yet, it'd be good to put these notes away and pull them back out when the time is right. So let's just jump into it. Sin to avoid, number one. It is not meant to be pejorative the way that I state it, but it is meant to see this from God's perspective. Number one, parents, let's avoid this one. Child idolatry. Let's try and avoid that if at all possible. Child idolatry, he's trying to poke his finger in our eye. Listen, I'm not trying to be pejorative. I just want to tell you that if we set our children up in our hearts in a place that when conflict comes between my loyalty to God and my loyalty to my kids, then we have made an idol of our children. And the Bible calls it what it is, an abhorrent transgression of the divine order, because God has asked all of his creatures to recognize him as God. And you know what your God is? Here's an easy way to define it. Whatever you love the most. Whatever you love the most. That's your God. And if it's not the God who made you, then it's a small g, and God got another word for that. It's an idol. You need to understand that the most important thing in the Bible is that you recognize God as the supreme love of your life. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love your kids. Is that what he said? No. It's under the umbrella of the second greatest command, but the first, which he was clear to distinguish from the second, this is the first and the foremost, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's where we start. And by the way, just for the sake of history, that's where God started. The very first thing that God ever revealed in written form to man was not Genesis 1:1. You understand that, right? You know your Bible history, Sunday school grads. You know how this works? Moses was going to go out into the desert, 1445 BC, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, after all the authentication of the miraculous signs there in Egypt, he was going to pen the first five books of the Old Testament. But before he went out into the desert to do that, he was on the top of a mountain, and God decided to start the Bible with some writing, which ended up in Exodus chapter 20. They're called the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on stone tablets. And the very first written words from God were, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's the first thing God ever said to us. No other gods before me. And if you're new to all this, you kind of wandered in from, you know, the Baha'is or something, you're like, oh, well, that deity sounds pretty uptight. Persnickety god of theirs. Sounds kind of jealous to me. If that's what you're thinking, you got it. You got it. Jot this down. Exodus 34:14. God is not ashamed to say that he's jealous. Here's what he says. Do not worship any other god, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealous God. Yes, his name is jealous. Before you pray over your enchilada, you could say, "Dear jealous, thank you for this bountiful Mexican feast." Now, I know a lot of people, wow, it's jealousy. That's a human weakness. Look at that, so jealous. But you do understand there's context in which you think it's not only right, but it's appropriate, and if it's not there, you think something's wrong with that person, right? My wife's hanging on the usher's neck back there. Smooch, smooch, oh, I love you. And you see me walking off the platform, and you're gonna go, oh boy, big problems there. And if I said, ah, whatever, don't care. Just open-minded, want her to love whoever she wants to love. What are you going to say? Crazy. Marriage is in big trouble. Right? I wonder what the angels think of planet Earth. When God says, the creator of heaven and earth has given you life so that you can love him and he loves you, and you decide to love something other than the creator, you decide to love something else supremely, say some person in his creation. See, that's the travesty of the gospel. Matter of fact, that is what the gospel has come to solve. Isn't that how the book of Romans started? They worship and serve created things rather than the creator who is blessed forever. That's the abhorrent tragedy of the universe. And it's a perversion of the way it ought to be. And here's why. Jot this one down as long. Well, we're not far from it. Matthew chapter 6. Here's the reason God's concerned about you loving your kids more than him. Because whatever you love the most is your God, and God's control those that worship them. That's the real concern. Whatever you love the most is the controlling factor of your life. Here's how Jesus put it to some people that loved money the most. He said in verse 24, Matthew 6:24, did you find that? No one can serve two masters. Well, yeah, I can. I've gotten really good at it. No, you can't. Because at some point, those interests will collide. And in that case, you'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and whatever your idol is in the context here. It's money. What do you love the most? You ask in our community, and I've done it. I've gone out with a microphone, with a recorder, and I've asked people, what's the most important thing in your life? And you know what the answer is 19 times out of 20? And the 20th time, I'm not even sure you heard the question right. My kids. Here's what you need to know about this whole series, particularly this sermon and this installment of the series. Our sins are considered by our culture to be a virtue. You understand that? Our sins, child idolatry, are viewed by our culture as a virtue. And if you choose to reject that sin and repent of it, your neighbors will think you're bad parents. Because that is the expectation. Everyone does it. And I pick up Christian books on parenting and I find they unabashedly, basically adopt the same philosophy. 1 John 5:21, the last verse in John, you don't need to turn there, but it's worth jotting the reference down. He ends the book with this warning. Please, he says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. There's only one solution to idolatry. Let's put it down this way. On the right side of your paper there, left side, sin to avoid, number one, child idolatry. On the right side, the biblical corrective. Let's jot this down. The first word is really important. We need to repent. We need to repent. And we need then to purpose, to love God more than our children. You've got to do that. You've got to make that a purposeful, conscious resolve. And it starts with repentance. Because if I said, well, my wife loves the pool boy and the plumber and the postman more than me. And we all confronted her on that and said, hey, Carlin, come on. You should really love Mike more than the postman. I wouldn't want her to say, yeah, but you're right, I probably should. I'm going to work on that. That's not what I want. If you find out your spouse loves someone more than you, you want repentance. And repentance means this is wrong. It's not right. I condemn it as wrong. I shouldn't do it. And I'm not going to do it anymore. And I'm going to turn from that and I'm going to do the right thing, which is to put things in order. As Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, if you've left your first love, you need to repent. And it starts with recognizing that it all takes place in our hearts. This is a good one to jot down if you're a copious note taker. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. In a day where you might picture idolatry in shrines and people burning incense in the corners of, you know, some Ashtaroth pole or whatever, here's the deal. He says, for these people, God says to Ezekiel, have set up their idols in their hearts. It always starts there. So you got to do some surgery in your heart, and you've got to say, I can't have this happen anymore. Should we love our kids? Well, yeah, love your kids, that'd be a good thing. Love your wife, that'd be a good thing. But God is asking to be the supreme love of your life. Matter of fact, he's demanding that. It's required, it's commanded, and it's the only way to get everything else right in your life is to start by loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Turn to one more passage before we leave this point. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. God calls you to love your kids. I understand that. That's not the problem that we have. Our propensity, our inclination is to love our kids. The temptation is to love them supremely. And God has barred us from that so much so, and he wants to make it so clear and contrast that so obviously that he says to us that you need to know that your love for your kids, when it collides with love for me, the triune God of the universe, you need to be willing to let the kid that you love feel like you hate him. I'm not talking about being mean and sticking your tongue out at your kid. But I'm saying they're going to think you don't like them. And all it is the experience of realizing they're playing second fiddle to something else or third fiddle. It's a tough spot to play. That they're not number one in your life. They're not even number two in your life. They're number three. And he puts it this way in Luke chapter 14. Is that where I turned you? Drop down to verse 25. This is talk about Operation Crowd Reduction. Jesus says, hey, I got too many people here. You must not understand what this is all about. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turns to them and says, I'm so glad you're here. I'm going to make this as easy as possible on you. No, he says, something screwy here. How in the world can you follow? Not everyone's going to get this. Because if anyone comes to me and does not, look at the contrasting word here. Hate his father, his mother, his wife, and parenting series, underline, highlight, bracket, star, and children, His brothers and his sisters, and it's worse than that, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Not going to join my team. Not going to be on my side unless you are willing to exalt deity as the supreme love of your life. It's simple, profoundly hard. You can't do it without the work of the Spirit in your life. But it's got to be something we say. That's what we're doing. When we come to Christ, we say Christ is the supreme love. And that means that sometimes when our interests collide, let's just focus in on that word children there, sometimes our kids are going to feel like we hate them. They may not say it. Well, they'll try it once. But it's not the reality that you hate them. It's just that you don't love them as much as you love God. And therefore, they lose when interests collide. Your kid's going to think, oh, you hate me. And you got to say, well, I don't hate you, but I don't love you as much as I love God. It's clear in the scripture that God wants us to love him more. Child idolatry, I believe, is clearly at odds with the first thing God ever wrote and the primary command of the scripture. So we've got to correct that. Avoid child idolatry and make sure if you've seen it in your heart that you repent and that you love God more than your kids purposefully and thoughtfully.
Treating child idolatry as the sin that it is. Whoa, hard words. Kicking off a message from Pastor Mike Fabares called Avoiding the Common Sins of Parenting here on Focal Point. And you can download the helpful free study notes and audio files by going to focalpointradio.org. Well, Pastor Mike, this is such an important series. You know, it seems like parenting has gotten a lot more complicated these days. And while we don't want to idolize our kids, we do want to shape them for the future. And that's the focus of your new book, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right, Dave. The great thing about being in the family of God is that we're all given a new template. And if you've come from a background of less than perfect parenting, I want to make the whole process as simple as I can in this book. You know, sometimes the best way to get a fresh start is to get a simple plan and to map it out and to get going on it, consistently, diligently work at it. This book, Raising Men, Not Boys, explains how God's timeless truths can be implemented in our daily decisions for our kids. I wrote these 11 chapters that cover a lot of different scenarios in parenting. I'm not trying to give a cookie-cutter way to parent, but I'm trying to offer some undergirding wisdom for the real-life scenarios that we face. I'm trying to give some instructive, helpful, biblical advice. I'm trying to flesh out these principles in real-life application in a way that gives you some wisdom, some everyday, sanctified common sense, really. I'll remind you, you're not alone, too, in this book. Hopefully, you'll feel that way when you read it, that God's made provisions for you, and you can do this. God can give you what you need through the body of Christ. He can empower you. You can get this job done. I'll give you examples of what these timeless principles look like, maybe even a lot from my own family, how I flesh this out in my own home. But it's my hope that it'll give you some peace, some confidence, and really some optimism in your parenting role.
Encouraging words. Thanks. Pastor Mike's new book, Raising Men, Not Boys, is yours when you send a generous gift to Focal Point right now. Call 888-320-5885. And thanks in advance for your generous support. At Focal Point, we're committed to bringing you the hard-hitting, line-by-line, verse-by-verse Bible exposition that you've come to expect from Pastor Mike. So thanks for your vote of confidence and encouragement. When you invest in God's work through Focal Point, we invest in you. To give securely online today, go to focalpointradio.org. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Remember, in addition to airing on more than 750 radio stations nationwide, you can also hear these daily programs by downloading our free podcast. Or listen through your smartphone or tablet with our free Focal Point mobile app. Don't miss a single day of messages. They're both available for you at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. So glad you were with us today. Pastor Mike Fabares continues this message on effective parenting right here Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.